Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and this study by Brother John Albaugh titled, The Power of Thanksgiving. If you have any questions, comments, or prayer requests, send those to our attention by email to BBFOhio@protonmail.com. You can also send letters along with any check or money order contributions by addressing those to Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. Donations can also be made at bbfohio.com using the PayPal donation button on the right-hand side of the screen if you're on your computer, or using the drop-down menu on our mobile site at bbfohio.com. We now begin this study by Brother John Albaugh titled The Power of Thanksgiving. This is part one of two.
For those of you that are complaining, sorry. Yesterday was the deadline for all complaints. Okay? No more complaining. That's it. Now, you guys might recognize Alfred E. Newman. All right, Mad Magazine. Why pray when you can complain? All right? And I hate to tell you this, but this is in all our spirits to complain about every single thing that goes on. We complain, complain, complain instead of pray. Numbers 11:1, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Now, if we were to continue with the rest of the verses in that area, we would find out that the Lord says, oh, you like to complain, do you? So he sent, in this one instance, he sent fire among all the group. In another time frame, he sent fiery serpents. So let it be a reminder to you and a reminder to me. We do have Psalm 103 for those who are afflicted and like to complain. That is the prayer before the Lord. And there's quite a few other psalms that are like that, but that's an appropriate one there. Let's get into the habit instead of complaining and make it a prayer, because he's the God of the universe. He can take care of any single problem. And he knows everything, and we know almost nothing. And I will tell you, the older I get, the less my knowledge is shrinking. I just don't know what I really should know. Okay, today we give God thanks. Let's make it today and the rest of the day of our life. Let's just learn to be into a thankful position before the Lord. He is so gracious. I'm sure that the majority of people in here have found the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And that's a great thing to thank him for. That is the greatest thing out of a million decisions that you make during your lifetime. The greatest, greatest decision you could ever, ever make is accepting Christ as your Savior, believing on the fact that every single one of your sins was put on the cross, that Christ took our place on the cross. It should have been us. He took our place so we could be in heaven. That's the heart of God that you and I need to understand. That's the heart. Today, we give him thanks. Now, the title today is The Power of Thanksgiving. And here, within a couple of weeks, we'll be having a Thanksgiving dinner. And here's a painting someone did of the pilgrims giving thanks to the Lord of making it. There's like, if I remember at all, I think there's like 104 that was that made it. And at the end of the winter, I think it was down to around 50-something. They lost close to 50% due to the hard winter and the hard change of coming. And the guy that was the captain of the Mayflower said, if you like, I'll take you all back to England. He had no volunteers. How bad was England at that time? How bad was Europe? And we need to remind ourselves when we study history, and we should study history, that Europe was under the First Reich. And it's important to understand that, because if Europe was under the First Reich, we find out that World War I was the Second Reich, and World War II was the Third Reich. And it brings us up to date. The Fourth Reich started in 1946 with the same group, same Nazis, just hiding in South America, and some of them made it here to America. And the Fourth Reich is now called the New World Order. And it's just a matter of time before they try again. Guys, the pilgrims tried escaping the First Reich, and they did. But now number two came, which we defeated them. Number three came, we defeated them. And I have no clue what's going to happen with the fourth one. Okay. There was a guy, John Alden, that you'll know is a pilgrim. Mm-hmm. Guys, he was not a pilgrim. He was not a pilgrim. He was hired by the Mayflower to be the ship's carpenter. And if you double check, he was a barrel maker, a cooper. He made barrels. That's what he was hired to do on the Mayflower. Now, if you understand the pilgrim group that came over, they all had a Geneva Bible. Bible number 6 from the original manuscripts. What are the odds a carpenter joins them with the authorized King James Bible? And just so you know, that is John Alden's Bible, and it's in a museum found in Massachusetts. He brought a King James Bible with him. How about that? God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? It just cracks me up. And John Alden eventually married a lady there called Priscilla Mullins, who Miles Standish wanted to marry. So that must have been an interesting time frame in the history. John Alden was the last pilgrim to die. They came from that group. Last one, I think it was in 1687, somewhere around that time frame. He did a whole lot of good things for the beginning of America. All right, Thanksgiving, you know, is scriptural. It is scriptural. I took a look at the word Thanksgiving in the concordance. It's talked about in the book of Leviticus. And then the next time it shows up is here in the time of Nehemiah. And Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, was the principal to begin the Thanksgiving in prayer. And you see him on top of the wall. What are they celebrating Thanksgiving for during Nehemiah's time? They had so much to be thankful for, guys. The temple was rebuilt. They'd come from a faraway land, from Babylon. And not only that, the walls around Jerusalem were now rebuilt. The priesthood was reestablished. The word of God was put back in its proper place. And why is all this important? Because before this time frame, they had abandoned the worship of the Lord for Baalism. And if you guys do any study of Baalism, they wore the long vestments, black coats. They had the backward things on them. They offered cakes up to the Queen of Heaven. And if you know anything about that, then you should be able to discern what's going on in today in the news media and in politics, what's going on in California. You should be able to discern what's going on in Virginia and quite a few other places. It all connects. Know your history. Know the Word of God. Baalism is still around today, and it's doing exactly the same thing it did to the Jews. Amen. And it's happening today. Now, this is an overview of Jerusalem today. You notice where it says the Temple Mount, you'll see the Dome of the Rock. From something I read about the Dome of the Rock, what is the rock? Believe it or not, it's the cornerstone of the temple. The cornerstone of the old temple is what's in there. Why they have that encased is beyond me at this point. Now, you'll see right here Nehemiah's wall, the little red streak in there. This, I hope, will be an encouragement to you, okay? That wall is over 2,500 years old. You and I, we don't know what you and I are doing today that's going to last 2,500 years. We have no clue. We don't know how far our descendants are going to go. I think in my wife's side of the family, her dad had one son, and he produced no children. That's the end of the line right there. Now, he adopted some kids, but that's not the family line. The family line has now ended at that point. Now, on the mother's side, as far as from her line, her line goes clear back to 1069. Incredible. They didn't know from 1069 how far reaching the family lines would go. You and I don't know how deep our family lines would go. There's something interesting about four generations in Scripture. I know at this point because I've done, and Jill and I have done so hard to train our kids to follow the Lord, that the way we have blessed them with the Word of God it has the possibility of going four deep. All right? And if they're faithful at teaching their kids, it'll go another four deep and another four deep. And we don't know how many, how big the family line will be if the Lord tarries at all. But be an encouragement. The work they did in Nehemiah's time is still here today. Now, the similarities between Nehemiah and the pilgrims, again, they both worshiped the true God. Both were persecuted for their faith. Both came from a faraway land. Both were saved from their enemies. Fascinating. Isaiah 26, 1, salvation will God appoint for walls. When you see the walls going around Jerusalem, it's a picture of faith. It's a picture of faith. And Nehemiah, there's a great study. There are 10 gates. And if you want to have some fun with the 10 gates, represent 10 principles out of God's word. And it's a fun study. If you're going to, I think, Proverbs 6, when we are slothful, the walls are broken down and fallen apart, and the enemy is allowed to come in. And take a look at how that is significant today is the wall that President Trump is trying to build to keep the enemy out. The news media is not telling you who the enemy is that's coming in. They're only telling you about immigrants, and they're not telling you anything more than that. But it's really sad what's going on down in the South. If you read the stories around the San Diego area, around New Mexico, Arizona, Texas, the people are terrified down there where there's no walls. And the police are not helping down there. It's a gigantic country down there. They have no help. But salvation will God appoint for walls. The walls is a picture of the salvation that we have in Christ. All right, our text is Psalm 62, verse 11 and 12. If you take a look, God has spoken once. Twice have I heard that power belongeth unto God. Power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. For thou renderest to every man according to his work. The two things we sort of want to concentrate on today is the power of God, how it works through thanksgiving, and the mercy of God that's connected to it. The two are connected together. It was God's power that helped the pilgrims go from the First Reich of Europe to come over to the United States. It was God's power that took them from Babylon and brought them back to Jerusalem. And if we get further on here, it was God's power that took him out of Egypt and took him around and brought him into the Promised Land. It's his power. And in each and every case, it's connected with God's mercy and connected with the blood of Christ. Okay. When we give thanks to God, he gives us the power to conform to the image of Christ. Let's go ahead and take a look at Psalm 136. In Psalm 136, you're going to probably consider it a little redundant, but Psalm 136, when the children of Israel would have to come every year, three times a year they'd come to the feast at Jerusalem, this would be like a song, and one person would sing one half, and the other people would sing the other half. It was also a responsive reading in the synagogues. There are four times in this psalm that it has the word thanks. Verses 1, 2, 3, and the final verse, 26. It's sort of neat how God breaks this up for us. So we're going to read Psalm 136, verse 1, and then 4 through 9. I will read the first half, and I'll let you guys read the second half. All right? So Psalm 136, 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good.
For his mercy endureth forever.
Amen. Verse 4. To him alone doeth great wonders.
For his mercy endureth forever.
To him that by wisdom made the heavens.
For his mercy endureth forever.
To him that stretched out the earth above the waters.
For his mercy endureth forever.
To him that made great lights. The sun to rule by day.
For his mercy endureth forever.
The moon and stars to rule by night.
For
Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Amen and amen. Okay. When we take a look at verse 1, for he is good. This is a tremendous study on the key for this verse. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And we covered that in Sunday school quite a while ago. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. When you see the word good in Scripture, try to connect it with this verse. It'll open up your understanding all the way through. Matthew 19:17. There is none good but one. Jesus is talking to a guy. A guy comes up to him and calls him good master. And Jesus says to him, there's none good except one. And that is God. Only God is good. And so what he was telling this man is, you're looking at God. You're looking at him right now. And my goal is to lead you to repentance. And when you see the verse that says, he went about all Judea doing good works or doing good to the people. What the good was? Leading them to repentance. Whether he was using the miracles, whether he was teaching, preaching, his goal was to lead them to repentance, to trust in God. And just in case you don't know, Romans 3:12, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And that's the biggest lie that the world has. They try doing good works. Every once in a while, there's a group of cross-dressers in Philadelphia. And every year they have something where they collect money to give it to children in the burn unit or something. Okay? And what they're trying to equate is, so even though we're cross-dressers and we're dumb and stupid, we're doing good works. We're covering up our stupidity with good works. So how about accept us? That is what goes on, guys. They're trying to do good works to be accepted. In God's eyes, not a single one is accepted until they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The verses 4 through 9 deal with creation. So I've got a little picture of Jesus Christ, the creator. He's around the earth there. Okay, verses 4 through 9 is creation. When God spoke to Job in chapters 38 to 41, he spoke to him of creation. And guys, we did that with the last message, the image in the mirror. Who's the image? Here's God trying to deal with Job. All right? Job's three friends tried to get him to repent of some sort, and nothing happened. All right? God brought in Elihu, and nothing happened. So now it's God's turn. He's now talking to Job. And he doesn't say to Job, boy, you look like you're in pretty bad shape. You know, it looks like, you know, you lost all your wealth. You're broke. What can I do to help you? He doesn't say to him, oh, it looks like you lost your family. How can I help you? He doesn't say to him, you lost all your health. What can I do to help you? He doesn't talk to him about a single one of those issues. Now, normally when we have prayer time up here, what are the three things we have prayer for? We have prayer for health, we have prayer for wealth, and we have and wealth meaning we need finances to help out in that area. Not that any of us want to be millionaires, okay? Now, we probably wouldn't mind being made a millionaire, but it would be a curse if that did happen. I think in Ecclesiastes, or could have been in Proverbs, says, don't give me too much that I forget you, and don't give me too little where I have to be a thief. All right, give me what I need to make it. And that, yeah, and that should be what our prayer is. All right. And, of course, we also have prayers dealing with family. All right. And I've got prayers for all three. But God doesn't talk to him about it. He talks to him about how he created the whole universe. And Job cannot answer a single problem. And what God is sharing with Job is, look here, look at the universe here. Everything is working clockwork. I've got everything going just perfect. You can trust me. If I can have the universe working, I don't have the planets hitting each other. Okay, I don't have the shooting stars hitting everything in sight. It's not chaos in outer space. It's working running fine. All right? It's working fine. When we look at the temporal, we get depressed and we complain. You know, I was telling Jenny some of the finances that hit us this month. Gigantic. I can't work long enough to pay off what came in this month. I really can't. If I told you how big the numbers were, you'd be crying and weeping with me, okay? But I'm not going to cry and weep. I'm not going to complain. I'm going to take a look at it and say, okay, God has a plan. And obviously, it's not going to be me. He's got some big plan somewhere down the road. Same thing with Nehemiah. Nehemiah builds a wall. He has no clue it's still going to be around today. He had no clue whatsoever. It's a great reminder. The Lord is doing something on this side over here. I can't see it, and he's not going to tell me what it is until the proper time comes. So I'm just going to be patient, and I'm going to wait on him because it's his plan. What does God do? He looks out from eternity. He doesn't look from the time frame, guys, that we're involved in. He's outside the time frame. He sees everything. He sees the past. He sees the present. He sees the future. He can handle anything. He can handle it. We need to learn to thank God in everything that we're going through. And why? Because when we complain, we go back to the flesh nature. And we start getting mad at God or get mad at people, get mad somewhere in the line. And we think, well, the book just doesn't work because it's not working out for me. And guys, the book does work. We have to get ourselves in tune with the Lord. We then learn to conform to the image of Christ for his glory. Let's take a look at Romans 8:28 as a great reminder. And chances are fair we may get to that before the rapture, okay? So this is a sneak preview. Romans 8:28. Okay, Romans 8:28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good. Notice the word good there, repentance, to them that love God. That's the key. And you understand this, we don't spend enough time loving the Lord. And because we don't spend enough time loving the Lord, we don't know that all things are going to work out for good. It will work out for good when we understand the love of the Lord that he has for us. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And you guys understand this. Most of the time we're trying to live according to our purpose. What are we trying to do when we need to have our ears tuned in? Well, what is God's purpose in it? All right? I've tried training the kids the best I can to follow the Lord. What is God's purpose for them? I don't know. It's his calling. He has to talk to them and say, here's what I want you to do coming up. Called according to his purpose, not according to my purpose. My purpose as a dad was to bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. To them who are called according to his purpose. In verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Notice that, to be conformed to the image of his son. All things work together for good. So whatever the stumbling blocks may be put in your way, it doesn't say be thankful in what you're going through. You look to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, what am I supposed to be learning through what I'm going through? What am I supposed to be learning? I can tell you I've had a bad week. a bad week dealing with Christians. I don't know if they're all like snappy crabs. And it didn't matter how much good work I tried to do, I got snapped anyway. I'm thinking these people ought to be mature at the time of their age right now. They ought to have a kind heart. And it was like they were running out with battle axes. And I did my best to stay away from the battle axes, okay? One of the characteristics I guess I'm supposed to be learning in Christ is long-suffering. And I'm supposed to be praying for him. Okay, not cursing them. I'm supposed to be praying for them. So that's learning the character of Christ. Why? Because God's long-suffering with me. And you know what? And he's praying for me, and you find that in his prayer in John 18. The Lord Jesus Christ is praying for me. And he's long-suffering with me. And every day I thank him for his mercy, and I ask for more. I really ask for that mercy. You know, all of salvation is based on his mercy. One of the definitions for mercy is favor. I like that. And there's a lot of neat words that go with it. Okay, we give thanks to God. When we give thanks to God, it gives us the power to glorify the work of the Lord. Let's take a look again at verse 2. I'll read verse 2, and then we'll go 10 through 15 and do the same thing. Look at verse 2. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods for his mercy endureth forever. Okay, 10 through 15. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, and brought out Israel from among them, with the strong hand and with the stretched out arm, to him which divided the Red Sea into parts, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. Okay, notice the word gods in verse 2. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. All right? The word gods is found in the first commandment. They're on Mount Sinai. Moses is getting the Ten Commandments from the Lord. The Ten Commandments is spoken in Exodus chapter 20, and when you get into Deuteronomy, it's written. Fascinating. That's what I have no other gods before me. Now, guys, we could have a whole lot of fun with the verse right here and go everywhere with it. Okay? We could talk about Genesis chapter 6 out of this one, dealing with the fallen angels. We could talk about Daniel and the 12 toes. All right? We could talk about the Sanhedrin and the gods that was on the boards out of John chapter 10. We could talk about the gods that are the part of the 10 ruling during the book of Revelation coming up. They're there. But let's just have some fun with this verse here. Verse 10 through 15 deals with Israel's captivity and God's power to save them. God comes down, he sends in Moses there, and now he's going to rescue them. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ is also called our Passover. All right? To redeem them out of Israel, they had to take a lamb. And it had to be of the first year. It had to have no blemish. It had to be the work of God. It had to be slain. And they had to put it on the two side posts and on the top posts. And if you know that, it doesn't represent a picture of the cross. Because the high blood of the lintel is a picture of Christ. And the two side posts represent the two thieves that was down below. It's a really neat picture of Christ redeeming them. Let's take a look at Acts 4:12. Okay, Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other,